Turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 1, verses 26 to 32. We've begun a new series here in the book of Romans entitled Good News for the World. This morning we want to resume our studies as we consider together good news for all the world. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Let's hear God's word. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Thus far, the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning once again to your scriptures because we need to be taught. We need to be instructed. We need to be reminded. We need to be corrected. We need to be encouraged. We need our minds and our thoughts shaped more and more by the word of God. We need our thoughts brought into conformity, into reality, that our feelings might follow. Lord, we come to your word because here alone is everlasting and saving truth. Lord, we come to your word because we need it. We have to have it. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless it to us as we come to a particularly difficult and controversial subject. We pray, Lord, for grace and for clarity as we come to your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are talking about homosexuality. Homosexuality is when a man is physically attracted to another man or to other men, or when a woman is physically attracted to other women. Children, you probably have lots of people in your life and lots of friends of all different ages, and some are boys and some are girls, and that's normal and that's natural. And the truth is we should all have all kinds of friends. Even when we get older, as men and women, we should be friends with men and women. And it's important to be able to get along with and enjoy and appreciate all kinds of people, even people that are different than us. But children, when you get a little bit older, when a boy, for example, becomes a young man, normally he'll begin to be attracted to young women in a way that's different than the way he feels about his guy friends. I mean, normally if you're a young man, you probably have some buddies, some guys you like to hang out with, but normally you'll begin to be interested in and attracted to young women in a way that's different than the way you feel about your buddies. And likewise, if you're a young lady, probably your closest friends are girls, other young ladies, but there'll come a time when you'll begin to be attracted to young men in a way that's just different than the way you feel about your girlfriends. And that's why often young men and young women might be attracted to each other. They're interested in each other. They want to spend time together and get to know each other and maybe build a relationship and get to know each other's families and maybe even end up getting married and starting their own family. And that's normal and that's natural. But homosexuality is when a man is not attracted to women in that way, or a woman is not attracted to men in that way, but instead a man is attracted to other men, or the woman is attracted to other women. This is obviously a very That's a very sensitive topic. It's a very controversial topic. It's also a very complicated subject. There's just many different aspects of it, many of which we really won't be able to get into this morning. But as we approach this morning, I do want to remind you and encourage you to think specifically of people in your life that you know and you care about. The subject of this morning is so often in the news that it's very easy that when we hear about it, we immediately think of the news. And we think of legal issues, and we think of people out there that we don't even know, these sort of nameless, faceless people. But I want to encourage you this morning to also maybe make a special effort to think about people in your own life, people that you know and you love and you care about. Because in a church this size, I'm sure there are people who struggle with this issue, or who have someone in your family or your extended family or friends of the family, or you know people who have people in their family. And you may not be aware of it because, well, this is something that people often don't talk about, but it's very likely that you or someone you know has questions about this or struggles with it, or has someone in their extended family or someone you work with. Somebody in your life doubtless struggles with something related to this subject this morning. And so we want to approach it not just talking about those people out there, but hopefully in a way that will be helpful for you and helpful for you in helping the people that you know and love and care about. What I want us to see together this morning is that homosexuality is an extreme example of a universal problem. Whatever you believe about the subject, and people obviously are all over the map, whatever you believe, whatever your feelings and convictions are, I think everyone agrees that homosexuality is a problem for our nation in the sense that we don't know how to handle it. Our culture doesn't know what to do about it. There's much arguing. There's much fighting and bullying and threats on all sides. It's a problem that our culture just hasn't done very well handling. It's a problem. And that's, in a sense, what Paul is dealing with this morning. Paul is not talking about specific individuals so much as he's talking about society. He's talking about culture. He's talking about what's wrong with the world today and how the world got in the mess that it's in today. In fact, we've already seen so far that all of reality displays something of God's excellence. It's not as if God is hiding, but it's everything about reality displays something about how majestic and glorious God is. It's not as if it's not there to see, but rather we just don't want to see it. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to deal with God. And so we push God out of our mind. Paul says we repress or we suppress that truth. And what we've seen in the last few weeks is that when you reject God, there are always consequences. You were made for God. You were made to know Him. You were made to have relationship with Him. You were made to walk with Him and to enjoy Him and to serve Him and to reflect something of His majesty and splendor in your own life. Other people should be able to see something of the glory of God in you. Don't let anybody tell you you're a nobody or a nothing. You were made for God. You have that divine purpose to know God and to enjoy Him and fellowship with Him and serve Him and worship Him and reflect His glory. Obviously, when you reject God, there's going to be consequences. Likewise, not just as individuals, but in relationship, in community, society, the whole human race together was made to know God and enjoy God and glorify God and serve Him and worship Him. And so as a nation or as a culture, as a community, when we reject God, there's going to be consequences. Okay? Whether it's one person acting as an individual or as Paul is dealing with here, nations or cultures, rejecting God always has serious spiritual, social, and psychological consequences. Okay? You were made to be connected to God. That's just the way you were designed. And so separating yourself from God is like unplugging the television set. It's not going to work right anymore. You were made to know God and to be connected and united to Him by faith. And so by rejecting God, there's always going to be serious spiritual, social, and psychological consequences, which means without God, apart from God, we don't think right. We don't think clearly, individually or as a culture. We just don't think clearly because we're not operating according to our own instruction manual. We don't think right and we don't feel right. We can't trust our feelings and we don't function right. We just don't work right. We weren't designed to operate apart from God. And so having rejected God, we don't think right, we don't feel right, we don't function right. Well, that's what we've seen over the last 3 weeks or so. Now we come to our subject this morning. Some people want to understand homosexuality strictly as a social issue. You know, a sociologist studies how people behave with each other. And so some think it's just a sociological issue. Isn't that interesting? Men sometimes want to marry men instead of marrying a woman. Isn't that interesting? They want to think of the social aspects of it. How do you treat someone like that? Certainly, there are social questions. People thought of homosexuality from a psychological perspective. Until about 15 years ago, homosexuality was actually officially classified as a psychological disorder because, you know, what's going through that man's mind that he wants to marry another man? It was thought of as a psychological disorder. More recently, people began to look at it from a biological perspective. And there was a lot of money spent trying to find evidence that there's something genetic that makes a person homosexual. People would say, well, I'm born this way. A lot of studies were done to try to discover, to prove that it's biological. Those studies were unsuccessful. Now, of course, the emphasis is from a legal perspective. They look at it as a legal matter. Homosexual people have certain legal rights that must be protected and defended. And that's the emphasis. And the truth is, all of these are important. I mean, there are social issues. If someone in your extended family comes out of the closet and declares themselves homosexual, well, what are you going to say at Thanksgiving? Well, that's a social question. There are legal questions. Your best friend tells you that he or she is homosexual. Regardless of how you feel about that, you don't want that person bullied or beaten up or robbed. There are very significant social and psychological and legal issues. But what we've seen over the last few weeks is that we as a culture don't think right. We don't feel right. We don't function right, which means as a culture, we're not qualified to understand homosexuality correctly. That's what Paul has already established, that we can't trust our thoughts, we can't trust our feelings, that we're not qualified to make a judgment or a determination on homosexuality and what to think of it. If we want to respond to it properly, we've got to get to the root of the problem. We can't think correctly because we've rejected God. If we want to understand homosexuality correctly, we've got to begin by getting back to God and understanding what God has to say. And so this morning, we want to be looking at God's word, what God's eternal word has to say on the subject. It doesn't mean there aren't social issues or legal issues that have to be wrestled with. We can't address all of that. But if we want to understand this in any way properly, we've got to begin with the word of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 26. He says, "For this reason, because mankind has rejected God, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Oscar Wilde was a famous novelist. He was a poet. He was a playwright. He was a brilliant man. He was also homosexual, had numerous homosexual relationships. Oscar Wilde once famously said, "When the gods want to punish us, they answer our prayers." Now, obviously, he wasn't a believer, and that was sort of a pagan way of saying what Paul says here. That is that when we reject God because we want something else, we want something more than God, we want something God doesn't want for us, sometimes God's response, God's judgment, is to let you go. You don't want God, sometimes God's judgment is to say, okay, let you go. You want something else besides God, sometimes God's judgment is to let you have that thing. Okay, that's what Paul says. Verse 26, God gave them up, they, mankind, to dishonorable passions. Now, this is almost identical. Verse 26 is almost identical to what we saw back in verse 24. In verse 24, Paul spoke of God giving us up to lustful desires. And we saw there the word lustful is really over desires. We want things too much. We want things more than we want God. We want things God doesn't want us to have. Now I think Paul is saying essentially the same thing, but he calls them dishonorable passions. You were made to know God. There's no higher honor than to know and serve and worship and represent God. But when you choose something else over God, there's no honor in that. That's dishonorable. It's dishonorable to the Lord, and it's dishonorable to you. Now, again, we saw this back in verse 24, where Paul says that sexual immorality is dishonorable to your own body. Okay, sexual immorality is dishonorable to God, it's dishonorable to your family and to others, and you know, but it's also dishonorable to you because you were made for better, you were made for glory. And I think Paul has the same idea here where he says when we reject God because we want something else more, God gives us up in the to dishonorable passions. That is, he gives us up to desires that don't honor God and don't honor ourselves. Now, one example of that Paul has this morning for us is homosexuality. He says homosexuality is dishonorable. It does not honor God, and it doesn't honor you. It doesn't honor you in the sense of what you were made and designed to be. He says it's dishonorable and it's unnatural. Okay? For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Well, Paul is talking about when a woman marries a man and has children, he says that's natural. But if a woman instead wants to marry another woman, he says it's unnatural. It's just not the way you're made. Now, God made us all different. And some young men may not be big and muscular and macho. Maybe they don't like monster trucks and guns and contact sports. You know, some young man might not be a macho man. That's fine. That's just the way that God made you. But to go another step and say, because I'm not a macho man, I must be homosexual, now you're going beyond what Scripture says. Paul says, that's not the way God made you. Remember, you can't trust your feelings. Our thoughts and feelings are messed up. You can't trust our feelings. It's unnatural. You're working against your own design. Whether it's a woman with women or a man with men, Paul goes on to say, men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men. Paul is saying is that homosexuality is dishonorable, it's unnatural, and it's shameless. Now, nobody wants to experience shame. Nobody wants to be ashamed of themselves. Of course not. But there are some things that are shameful. Some things are shameful to do, and when you do those things, you should experience shame. It's natural. Okay? Paul is saying that when people are practicing homosexuality, they're not feeling or experiencing the shame that should be associated with that activity. They're saying that's shameless, or we would say it's shameful. Now, I'm not advocating that we go out and shame or shun people. That's not what I'm saying, but Paul is simply saying the behavior is shameless. Now, this is worth pointing out because many people today believe that all sins are equal. And you hear this very common in evangelical churches and among Christian people that all sins are equal. And I think the reason for that is people are trying to say all sins are serious and all sins deserve God's wrath and his judgment. When you break the law, at any point you've broken the whole law, and that's true. Every sin is terribly serious, but not every sin is equal. And there are numerous examples in the Bible, and I'm not going to take time to point out all of them, but for example, in the law of Moses, Moses points out numerous sins, but when the Israelites built the golden calf, Moses says, oh, now you have committed a great sin, meaning some sins are greater or more serious than others. Or when Jesus was performing miracles in Bethsaida and Chorazin, he performed all sorts of miracles. The people still didn't believe. They still didn't repent. They still didn't trust him. They still didn't follow him. And he said, if I had performed these same miracles in Tyre and Sidon, those cities would have repented. Now, Tyre and Sidon were pagan cities. And Jesus said, man, if I had performed these miracles in Tyre and Sidon, those cities would have repented. And he says, therefore, Bethsaida and Chorazin, you will be judged more severely. And there's numerous other examples. I mean, obviously, if you kill someone, that's more serious than just wanting to kill them. I mean, you can think of numerous examples from real life and from the scriptures, but the point is that some sins are more serious than others, and some sins merit more severe punishment than others. And Paul here says that homosexuality is an extreme sin. It's dishonorable, it's unnatural, and it's shameless. But his point this morning is not to sort of point out and pick on homosexual people. That's not his point this morning. There are some people, you know, who enjoy holding signs that say God hates homosexuals and something like that. Some people like to single out homosexuals. That's not what Paul is doing. Rather, Paul is talking about mankind. He's talking about the human race. He's talking about the mess the world is in. And he's saying that homosexuality is an extreme example of a universal problem. It's an extreme example of a problem that we all have because we all reject God in favor of somebody or something else. Not everybody's homosexual. You may not be homosexual, but homosexuality is a symptom of the problem we all have, is that all of us at times reject God in favor of somebody or something else. And there's nothing honorable about that. I mean, what could be more dishonorable than to love my job or my career more than I love God, or to worry about my appearance more than I care about my Creator? I mean, what could be more dishonorable and unnatural than that? It's completely unnatural to care more about staying home and getting a little rest and sleeping in than wanting to worship God. That's dishonorable. That's unnatural. That's shameless. We're not all guilty of homosexuality. Homosexuality is extreme and very serious, but we are all guilty of rejecting God in favor of other things, which means we don't think right either. We can't always trust our thoughts. We don't always think clearly. We don't always feel right. We don't always function right. For example, we know certain things are wrong and we do them anyway. Look with me at verse 28. Paul says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. That's almost identical to what he said in verse 26 about homosexuality. Because we don't see fit to acknowledge God, God gives people up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. It's almost identical to what he said about homosexuality. But here he's not talking about homosexuality. He's talking about all the other things, all the other sins. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Paul is saying that homosexuality is just an extreme example of a problem that all of society has. He's not concerned to talk about how evil homosexuality is. He's trying to show just how wicked and fallen and broken mankind is. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll take some more time to look at verses 28 to 32. But for now, I want you to drop down to verse 32. Paul says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And to our ears, that sounds like homosexuality. That not only do people practice homosexuality, but people promote it. They approve it. They promote it as a healthy alternative lifestyle. And this sounds like Paul is talking about homosexuality, but I think if you look at the passage carefully, he's not talking primarily or exclusively about homosexuality, but by this point, he's talking about all the different evil and wickedness in the world. He's talking about the things like murder and malice and jealousy and gossip and lying and slander and pride and disobeying parents and being foolish. And he's saying, we know those things are wrong, and we do them anyway. And I think part of what's going on here is Paul is laying the groundwork for something he's going to address later in chapter 6 and 27, and chapter 7, when Paul is going to say, the good I want to do, I don't do it. And the evil things that I don't want to do, I do them anyway. Paul is laying the groundwork for the fact that this isn't just about homosexuals. This is a problem that everybody has. We know certain things are wrong. We do them anyway. And we approve them anyway. We act like they're okay. But again, Paul's purpose here is not to condemn a certain segment of society or even all of society, but rather he's writing to the church in Rome. And he's doing that in part because Rome is the center of the Roman Empire, which means it's the center of the world. It was the center of the known world. And Paul is writing to Rome because he has a message for the whole world. Paul begins in chapter 1 by laying out this foundation of explaining the problems that we're in today and how bad things are. But that's just the foundation. He's going to go on to talk about the good news. And Paul wants us to understand the good news is not just for Jewish people or moral people or traditional people or law-abiding people or people like us, whatever that means. But Paul wants us to understand, Paul's writing to Rome as the center of the Roman Empire because he has good news for everybody, for all kinds of people. Paul knew, for example, that homosexuality was very common in Rome. And he's writing to the church in Rome because he has good news for everybody, for all people. On the cross, Jesus has taken the consequences that we deserve. We as a human race, we have rejected God, and so we deserve to be rejected by God. Okay? But on the cross, Jesus has taken the consequences we deserve. We said that rejecting God has spiritual and social and psychological consequences. You think of the spiritual consequences that Christ experienced on the cross. He has enjoyed fellowship with the Heavenly Father from eternity. And now on the cross, instead, Jesus is going to experience the wrath of the Heavenly Father. It has spiritual consequences or social consequences. Jesus was rejected by his own people. He was abandoned by his own followers. He was taken outside the city as if he didn't belong. And talk about psychological consequences. What is that going to do to your head? You know, psychologists always talk about people having father issues. What would that do to your head if your entire eternity you have always enjoyed and honored and fellowship with the Heavenly Father, and he is always delighted in you. And now you know that on the cross, the Father is going to turn his back on you and pour out his wrath on you. It's no wonder that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus took the consequences of the sin that we deserve. He was rejected that we might be forgiven, that we might be accepted, he was abandoned on the cross so that we might be pardoned, whatever sin we may be guilty of. And you go through this list, you find some, certainly, that will resonate with your conscience. Whatever it is that we are guilty of, whatever it is we may struggle with, Christ was rejected on the cross, that trusting in him we might be forgiven, and we might be accepted, and we might be welcomed. He was abandoned, that we never, ever be abandoned. It's believed that when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote the letter to the church in Rome, it's believed he wrote it from Corinth. And so I think it's helpful to at least know a little bit about Corinth and where he was when he wrote this letter. We began this morning, our call to worship was from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul said this to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Paul says, don't fool yourself. Unrighteous people will not inherit God's kingdom. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, you've got to understand this. Don't kid yourself. The immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. Okay. Paul wrote his letter to Rome, to the church in Rome, from Corinth, that is from a congregation where he knew people who used to be idolaters, and some used to be adulterers, and some used to be murderers, and some used to be homosexual. That's what Paul says. But he says, but you were washed. That is, you were forgiven. You were cleansed. You were changed. He says you were sanctified. That is, you've been dedicated to the Lord and set apart for God's purposes. You were justified. You were declared righteous in the blood of the Lamb, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. So that when Paul is writing to Rome, he knows he's got good news. Okay? He has seen it. He has seen it in his own life. He's experienced it personally, and he has seen it in people in Corinth. He has seen people saved. He has seen all kinds of people saved and changed. And so he's writing to Rome with good news for everybody. That you can be pardoned, you can be forgiven, you can be washed, you can be cleansed, you can be changed by trusting in the blood of the Lord of Jesus Christ. That is good news for everybody. That's good news for all the world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, our world is in some ways always changing, and yet in some ways it's always the same. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior, that we have a salvation, that we have a message that's greater than all the problems that this world has to offer. Lord, we pray for those in our midst and for those that we know, those that we love, those who have family members, and those who struggle with some of the things that we have touched on this morning. And we ask for your mercy and your great compassion. Nothing is beyond your power. We are proof of that no one is beyond the saving reach of your hand. Lord, you have such mercy and compassion and grace. We pray, oh Lord. We pray for wisdom. We pray for compassion. We pray for faith. We pray especially, Lord, for the saving power of your blood, that many might find relief, a cleansing of the conscience, forgiveness, and new life in the blood of the Lamb. This is our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.